Again, the reading is Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God."
Turn this mic on. Okay. There's a lot of people in the world today who think that they can live in darkness and die in the light. In other words, they think they can live wrong and die right. That, of course, is a great misunderstanding of things spiritual. We recognize that nothing really could be further than the truth. Paul said on one occasion that those who will sow according to the flesh, will reap according to the flesh. And so we recognize that we are going to have to pay a price for the kind of life that we decide to live. That is especially true when we consider, as the passage stated that was just read in our hearing, that there's going to be a day of judgment telling us and teaching us that how we live is important. There's a passage with regard to judgment that is very powerful in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Listen to what John says in this particular passage. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 11, it says, "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds." And so John sees a couple of books here. One, of course, is the book of life. The other books are like ledger books that contain all the deeds of our life. And we recognize then that we're going to be judged according to those deeds. We're going to have to answer to how we live. Another passage outside of the one, I'll not read Romans chapter 12 for you, but there, of course, again, as we just heard, Paul said that we're all going to be held accountable. Each one of us is going to be held accountable for the things that we do before God. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 10, another passage dealing with judgment. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And we can look, of course, at many other passages that emphasize judgment, but these passages speak specifically to the fact that we're going to be judged according to our deeds, meaning that how you live your life and how I live my life matters. It is important. And in light of these kinds of passages, I would think that all of us would do everything we can to live the very best lives that we could possibly live. And so tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about three things that can help us to live better lives. Three simple things that can help us to live better. And obviously, as is often the case, there are many other points that we can make other than the three that we plan to make. But here are three things that, in a practical way, can help us live better. Number one is to live each day of our life as if it were the last. And we don't always do that, do we? Live each day of our life as if it were going to be our last day. And, of course, I think all of us are aware of the fact that, obviously, this could be our last day. We know that intellectually. We're aware of passages that are spoken of. Job talked about the idea that man that is born of woman is a few days. And, of course, James spoke of life being like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And we recognize that. Again, intellectually, we know that. But if I were to ask you tonight, do you believe that you'll see the sunrise tomorrow? If you were to answer that question honestly and again, anonymously, nobody would know who asked or answered the question. If you just consider that, do you think that you're going to see tomorrow? Or do you think even that you'll live through next week? Most of you probably would say there's a high probability that will happen. We know intellectually that we can die at any time. We just don't think it's going to be anytime soon. We don't think it's going to be tomorrow, particularly those of us perhaps who are a little bit younger. We might conclude that, yes, I'm going to see tomorrow. I'll probably see the day after that. There's a good chance that I'll make it through next week here on earth. But really, the key word in that is chance. Because the fact of the matter is, we understand that when it comes down to life and death, it really, to a large degree, is determined by chance. And I'm not talking about the providence of God. I believe, as all of you do, in the providence of God and the power of prayer and all of that. But really, when it's all said and done, when it comes down to life and death and when we die and that sort of thing and how long we live, a lot of that is determined by chance. There are a lot of people who think in the religious world, and I've heard even brethren express that the idea that somehow God has a path all laid out for each one of us as individuals. That's just not true. There is no master plan that God has for your life. There is no scripture that indicates that sort of thing at all. And again, I believe in the providence of God, and He intervenes in our life and that sort of thing. And it is, of course, God's will that we be saved and that and those kind of things. But so far as how long you live and when exactly you die, there is no master plan. A lot of it revolves around chance. You might remember over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn over there just for a minute and listen to what the wise man has to say in chapter 9. And we'll begin reading at verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and at verse 10, this is what the wise man wrote. He said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, well, where you are going." Sheol, of course, being the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek Hades, the realm of the unseen realm of the dead, of departed spirits. And he says, this is where you are going. And it's true. All of us are going to that place. And unless Christ comes back, we're going to die and go to the Hadean realm. And in verse 11, he says, and again, he says, "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the men of ability, for time and chance overtakes them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." And the point I'm making, listen, you could die at any time. And yes, it may be true that it is very probable that all of us here tonight will see the sunrise tomorrow. There's a very good chance that would happen, but there's a chance that it won't happen as well. And so we really don't know. And the best thing for us to do then, if we want to make it to heaven after a while, the best course to follow is to prepare ourselves right now to meet Jesus in judgment. And the best way to do that, the best way to be prepared to meet God every day is to live each and every day of our life as if it were going to be the last. Do you do that? Many of us fail to do that. Instead, we procrastinate and we put things off. And we think, well, maybe next week I'll have time to do this or to do that. Maybe next week I'll have the opportunity to begin living a better life for God and reach my full potential. And so we put things off. But how much better would we be if every single day of our life we lived it as if it were going to be our last? If you're visiting with us, and maybe you're outside of the ark of safety, you've never obeyed the gospel, let me ask you a serious question. If you knew somehow, I know this is impossible, but if you knew somehow that you were going to die by tomorrow night, how would you live your life tomorrow? Would you obey the gospel? Would you respond to the invitation tonight when it's given in just a few minutes? If somehow you knew beyond a doubt that tomorrow you were going to die, would you be baptized into Christ tonight? Why not live right now as if this was going to be your last opportunity? I remember the story over in Acts chapter 24, and you might remember it as well, when Paul was preaching to Felix. And at verse 24 of Acts chapter 24, a very familiar text, it says, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." He had heard Paul preach before, and he wanted some more of what he previously heard. And so he arranged a special meeting with Paul to hear him speak. And so at verse 25, it says that Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the very things that Felix and Drusilla needed to hear. And it says that Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." The King James tells us that he trembled. Can you imagine hearing a sermon that applies to you so perfectly that it scares you, that it actually makes you tremble? That's what happened with Felix. And you would think that he would have obeyed the gospel right now. As Paul reasoned with him about these kinds of things, when he talked to him about righteousness and self-control and about the judgment that we looked at just a moment ago, he began to be frightened. He began to tremble. You would think he would have said, "Well, what do I have to do, Paul? Where is there some water so that I can be baptized, just like the Ethiopian eunuch?" But instead, he sent him away. He wanted a more convenient season. He put it off. Are you putting off obeying the gospel of Christ even here tonight? Maybe you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon, and you understand that you're not in a right relationship with God, and you're thinking sometime in the future, even the near future, you might obey the gospel of Christ. Why not live right now? Why not live this very night as if it were going to be your last? If you knew tomorrow you were going to die, would you obey the gospel tonight? And what about the rest of us who are already Christians, who are children of God? And we procrastinate, not in becoming children of God, of course, we're already children of God, but reaching our full potential and really putting our hands to the plow and getting busy and being the kind of citizens in the kingdom that God wants us to be. Would you be more active in personal work tomorrow if you knew Tuesday you were going to die? Is there somebody that you know, maybe a family member or a friend or someone you grew up with who you know needs to hear about Jesus, but you have put it off and you haven't taught them the gospel? Would you do it tomorrow if you knew Tuesday you were going to die? Would you become that more active member at the Brown Street Church? I know one thing, if you knew you were going to die here in the next couple of days, you, particularly men, you would make sure your house was in order. You would make sure that your life insurance was all caught up, the will was in order, and all of that. You would take care of business from a physical standpoint. What about spiritually? Do you live each day of your life as if it were going to be your last? That will help you live better. And the fact of the matter is, again, while it is probable that we might have more than one more day to live, we just don't know. At the end of the day, it's chance. So why not live each day of your life as if it were going to be your last? I'll tell you a second thing that might help, and that is to realize that people in the world are watching us. That's the second thing that can help us live better. Just understanding that people in the world are constantly checking us out. They're examining us. They're observing how we live our life from day to day. And that really has always been true with regard to the people of God. Notice over in Matthew chapter 15. I've always been amazed by this. In Matthew 15 and at verse 1, it says, "And then some of the some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now, you know, these Jewish leaders, they wanted to destroy Christ. They would love to find something on Jesus that they could hold against him and condemn him, but they couldn't find anything against the Son of God. He was perfect. He lived totally without sin, and so they could find no fault with Jesus, and so they thought the second best thing to do would be to find some kind of fault with his disciples, and they could blame it on Jesus. And so they watched carefully the disciples of Christ. They eyed them like a hawk, even to the point where here, and again, it's sort of amazing that whenever the disciples of Christ ate without washing their hands, the Pharisees were right on it. They knew it because they were checking them out. Do you think it's any different today? Particularly if you are a Christian and you let people know about it. If you have ever invited anyone on the job to come to services here at Brown Street. Or people just know that you go to school with or you associate with that you're a Christian. Do you not think that they're examining you? That they're listening to every word that you speak? That they're checking out your actions to see if you're truly living according to what you preach? Again, I remember what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there just for a moment. In 2 Corinthians the third chapter, and at verse 1, he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" And then at verse 2, he says, "You are our letters written on our hearts, known and read by all men." And I want you to consider that. It's still true today that we are epistles of Christ, so to speak. We sometimes sing the song, "The World's Only Bible." And that's us. That's you. Sometimes we're just it. The people in the world are never going to really pick up the Bible and see how they ought to live their life. The only Bible they ever read is you living out the Word of God in your life. We're letters of Christ from that standpoint. And whether we recognize it or not, there are people that you associate with, non-Christians, who are checking you out. They're reading you like a book. And the question is, what kind of message are they getting? But there's little doubt that people are watching. And a lot of people are watching you because they want to see you stumble. And I don't know why that is, but there's a lot of people in the world who feel some kind of sense of self-justification if they see someone who claims to be a Christian stumble. If they can find you doing something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches, living in some kind of immoral way, or they hear you gossiping or whatever the case is, somehow they feel better about themselves. And so there's some people, not everyone, but there's some people in the world that want to see you stumble. And so the more we're aware of that, that we influence other people, that people are reading us and checking us out, we're aware of that. That will help us, if we care at all about the souls of men, that will help us to live a better life. And what we ought to do in light of all those things is do everything we can to live above reproach. I remember over in the book of Titus, listen to what Paul says as he writes to this young evangelist. In Titus chapter 2 and at verse 7, Titus, the second chapter, and at verse 7, he says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine and dignified, sound in speech," he says, "which," listen to it, "which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." That's how you should live your life. Knowing that you influence other people and that people are watching you, you should live that kind of life, sound in speech, beyond reproach. That should be the goal of all of us. Listen, over in the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 39. Psalms 39 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and he writes, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. Notice that I will guard my ways. That's what you will do when you come to realize that people are watching you and checking out your every move. You'll do the same thing David did. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my mouth. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. Listen to it. While the wicked are in my presence. And that doesn't mean that when the wicked are not in your presence, you can just do whatever you want to. But just from the standpoint that people are watching you, you need to be careful how you live your life. And it starts with just being aware of the influence you have with the people you work with. Or parents in the home, the influence you have on your children. People are watching you, and that should help you to live a better life. I'm mindful, we talked a little bit this morning in our Bible class about Daniel. In Daniel 1 and at verse 8, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. And that is certainly the kind of attitude that we ought to have. But there's a great difference between purposing something and performing something. And the most impressive thing about Daniel was not just that he purposed something in his heart. That's the beginning of it. And that is impressive. And it's what we ought to do. But even more impressive is the fact that he performed what he purposed. So later on, you might remember in Daniel chapter 6, we don't have time to read it now. But finally, in Daniel chapter 6, that he was set up in a high position. You remember that the king had set up 120 satraps. And then over those men, he set up three commissioners. And of those three, he made Daniel chief of all. And of course, most, if not all, of those men were natives, and they didn't like the fact that this foreigner, Daniel, was put in such a high position. And so they began to try to dig up some dirt against Daniel. And you remember, they could find nothing against Daniel. Isn't that impressive? Do you think you could pass that kind of scrutiny if 122 people were checking out your life? Looking at your life inside and out, trying to find some kind of fault or flaw, trying to dig up some dirt, if they couldn't come up with anything, that would tell me that you're performing what you have purposed so far as being pure is concerned. And the key to Daniel in all of that was the fact that he simply lived a consistent life in service to God. You remember the story, they finally got to Daniel by having the king set up a decree against prayer. And they knew Daniel was a praying man, and so that he would keep on praying no matter what. And so they finally got him, and he was thrown into the lion's den, and the king didn't like that. But you remember the king yelling down to Daniel and hoping and wishing that God would be with him. But it's the way the king worded it that's significant. He said to Daniel that the God whom you serve continually will be with you. Well, how did the king know that? How did the king know that Daniel was serving God constantly, continually, because he was checking Daniel out? And Daniel passed the test. And that's exactly what we ought to do. People are watching you every day. The only way to pass the test is every day of your life you live beyond reproach. You do your best to be a good example to everyone that you come into contact with. And people will take note of that, just like the king did with Daniel. There was a man who was being gossiped about by some so-called friends. They weren't really his friends, but they were talking about him in a very negative way. And a real friend came to him and told him about the situation and said, don't you know that so-and-so is spreading these lies about you? And he didn't seem like he cared at all. And the man pushed him and said, don't you care that he's gossiping against you, that he's spreading these lies? And the man said, no, I'm just going to live my life so that nobody believes him. That's exactly what we should do. You can't stop people from gossiping about you. Some people might lie about you and try to soil your reputation. You can't do a whole lot about that except live in such a way that people will know right away. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense so far as what I have seen in his or her life. Live your life so that people wouldn't believe that sort of thing. Above reproach. And that all begins by just recognizing that people that you work with, they are watching you. They're checking you out. And when you realize that and you care about these kinds of things, you care what people think, you care about your reputation and not to bring in reproach upon the church or upon God himself, then you will live a better life when you just recognize that people are influenced by your actions. And then number three, just quickly, is to fix your eyes on your heavenly hope. That certainly will help you to live a better life. This morning, we observed just briefly Hebrews chapter 6. Let's turn over there again just for a moment. And notice, we talked about that hope that serves as an anchor for our soul. And in this particular context, we understand what the hope is. We didn't emphasize it too much this morning in our lesson. But as you read this, we're told what the hope is. At verse 18 again, it says, so that by two unchangeable things, this is Hebrews 6 at verse 18. That by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge that we would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The entering into the veil, that's the hope. He's no longer talking here about the physical veil and the physical tabernacle. That's just the type. He's talking about the anti-type. He's talking about the real thing. Entering into heaven, that's our hope. And that hope, when you hold on to it, or as the Hebrew writer says, you set this hope before you. You always have your mind, your eyes focused on that hope of Jesus coming back and delivering you from all of this, taking you to heaven. If that's really your hope, that will help you to live better. It's why Paul in Romans 8 at verse 24 says that we're saved by hope. That's what the King James. Some translations say that we're sustained by hope. Because that's what hope does. If you have that hope, you really want to go to heaven, then you'll live your life in such a way so that hope will become a reality. There's a passage in John that sort of indicates that. Turn your Bible very quickly before we close this. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not appeared as what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. He is talking, of course, about the transformation of the body here. I think I observed in a Bible class, maybe it was last week, about our hope and the who of our hope being Christ and the where of our hope being heaven. And the what of our hope, of course, is this transformation, the new body that we will receive in the resurrection. It will be the same body, but it will be a changed body. There'll be that transformation, and we will be like him. But watch what he says at verse 3 about all of that. At verse 3 he says, and everyone who has this hope, the hope of being like Jesus, of having a glorified body even as Jesus has right now, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what the scripture says that hope does. Everyone that has this hope, if you really want to make it to heaven, if you really can't wait till that time when you have that new and improved body, that body that is raised in incorruption and glory instead of weakness and corruption, if you really have that hope, The Spirit through John says, you'll purify yourself because you want that hope so badly. It's a strong desire. And so what we need to do in order to live better is quit thinking materialistically and always just thinking and focusing on the world and focus our minds on heaven. One more passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter is emphasizing and talking about at verse 13. 1 Peter 1 at verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's talking about His second coming. That's where we should focus our minds. Not on worldly things. Not on earthly things. But on those things that pertain to heaven. Did someone say one more passage? Ignore him. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, here's another passage that quickly comes to mind that we're all familiar with. But Paul says at verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That helps you to live better. When you set your affections on things above, you set your eyes on that heavenly hope that we have. It will help you to live a purified life. So, how you live matters. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As Romans 12, or 14 rather, tells us in verse 12, we're all going to give an account. Every one of us, Paul said, will give an account of ourselves before God. Don't think that you can live wrong and die right. It's not so. You're going to die even as you live, either right with God or wrong with God. How you live matters. These are three things that might help you a little bit to live a better life, to live to your potential so you can go to heaven after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Don't procrastinate. This really might be your last chance. We just don't know. The Lord, even if death is not involved, the Lord may come back tonight. We don't know when He's coming. Why not tonight? At least you ought to act and behave if you're outside the ark of safety as if this were going to be your last chance. Don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.